Here this morning. I'd be glad to be here. I'm glad to be here. It's a great, it's awesome morning to be here today. At this time, we're going to dismiss our children five and younger for nursery and children's church. So if you can count your age on one hand, you're dismissed to go. I can't do that anymore. It's been many a year since I could count my age on one hand. I need my both hands and my shoes and my neighbor's shoes to be able to count my age. But for our young ones that are five and younger, you're dismissed at this time. And we pray blessings on you as you go, that you're going to learn about Jesus and learn how to love him at a young age. Folks, the younger our kids can learn how wonderful it is to love Jesus, the better the life is going to be. So we just find it a blessing to pour out into the hearts of our children, of our young people's lives. We've been going through the book of Hebrews these last few weeks. And this morning, we actually are going to go through a large passage of the book of Hebrews. I don't say that to apologize to you. I say that to say that we're going to look at a lot of scripture today, and that's okay with me. I love that we are in a church that believes in the Bible and believes in the wonderful value of reading the Bible out loud as a congregation. Do you guys believe that this morning? I love the fact that we'd read our Bibles this morning as a congregation. This morning, our passage is going to come out of the third chapter of Hebrews, starting in verse 7. And we're going to read through the fourth chapter, the 13th verse of the fourth chapter. You know, Pastor Steve was talking this morning, just a few minutes ago, about the military and how prayer is. How prayer is the heavy artillery for the church. And I remember as a kid going to the parades, 4th of July parades, and every time I saw the military carry that flag down the street, you know what everybody did when they saw the flag? They stood up. They stood up in reverence for that flag. Can we do something this morning? As we read the Word of God, can we stand as a congregation in reverence and respect for what and I understand if you can't stand, that's fine. But for those who can you just stand with me in reverence for what the Word of God says to us this morning? Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 7. This is what the pastor, the preacher, the author of this book writes. Here it's, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test. They saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, my brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom? And with whom was he provoked? Was he provoked for those 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed must enter that rest, as he has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundations of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall never enter my rest. since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, and the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Today's title of today's message is Entering God's Rest. You may be seated. As we see, let me just offer a word of prayer. God, we need rest. Father, this is a difficult world to live in. And it seems like every day is as exhausting as the day before. And Lord, this is a world where we work and work and work, and sometimes we see very little fruit from our labors. But God, we declare today that we bow before a one true living God, that we worship a risen Savior who promises us rest in this life and rest to come. And God, we confess that without you filling our lives today, we will never find that rest that we crave in our hearts. Without you, Lord, there is no rest in our lives. We confess that we need you desperately every moment to fill us with your presence. And Lord, we thank you for the hope that is found in these words that you have given us in your scriptures. We thank you that you have preserved your will for us in your divinely inspired word of God. We thank you that you have drawn us here today in your presence to be shaped and be molded by you as we get into your word. May your word today pierce into our hearts, pierce into our souls. And Lord, may it show us those areas of our lives that we need to change so that we can be made more into your image. God, I know that many of us have come in today carrying heavy, heavy burdens in their lives. For many of us here today, we don't even know what true rest is because we've never even experienced it. Lord, I pray that today would be a day of victory for someone here today. I pray that today would be a day of salvation for someone here today. I pray that today would be a day of sanctified holiness in the hearts of somebody here today. And God, may you be honored. May you be glorified. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you today in this place, O God. For you and you alone are our rock. And you alone are our salvation. And we give you all the praise. We pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. As I read through these verses this week, it reminded me over and over and over again that rest is something that eludes us a lot in this life. Would you agree with me on that? Who here today feels absolutely, totally, perfectly rested today? Man, I see a lot of hands this morning. That's good, I guess, because that means I have something to say that's going to hopefully make some impact in our lives today. We are in a world that is constantly chasing after that rest that never really fully comes for many people. Have you ever said this in your life? Have you ever said this this week? Have you said this today? If I could only catch my breath. If I could only catch my breath. This term for rest in this passage in the Greek is katamasis. Now that's a neat little sounding word, isn't it? Catamasis. Can you say that back to me? Catamasis. You guys, I've just learned a Greek word that means rest. It's not the kind of rest that you just don't. It's the kind of rest that says that you're ceasing, you're taking a break from one's work or activity, resulting in a period of rest and just rejuvenation, rest, to have a break. Who here would like to have a break today? Mercy. This world is very exhausting for many of us, for most of us. Dare I say, without Jesus, this world is exhausting for all of us. But God promises that we can enter in to a rest, to His rest. And can I say this? If God promises that for His people, I trust that rest is possible. God is faithful to His promise. It begs us to ask the question, how do we enter into that rest that God promises? How do we enter into that rest that God says is available to all those who call upon His name? Well, as I look through these verses today, there's a lot going on in these verses. And if you've ever really read through and studied the book of Hebrews, you literally could spend a year on one chapter and never even scratch the surface of what the preacher is trying to tell us. But this morning, I want to give us just a bird's eye view of what he's trying to say about entering into that rest that God offers His people. The first thing I see is this, that if we want to enter into God's promised rest, we have to first remember our spiritual health. Remember your spiritual health. Can I say this morning? That procrastination opens the door to spiritual dis-ease. It's a kind of a play on word. That word, disease. But really, if you put that little dash there, dis-ease, you kind of see where we're going here. That procrastination, our own procrastination, our own spiritual life opens the door to that spiritual disease that takes away that rest that God is promising us this morning. So what do we do about it? What can we do today in the days to come to remember our spiritual health? Well, in these verses here, we see in verse 12 that he's suggesting that we take a daily personal checkup of our spiritual health. That we constantly take a look at ourselves and do a daily spiritual checkup. This translation says, take care. The actual Greek word here is out of a word that says to watch over yourselves. To take a look over your lives. To watch yourselves at every moment. In verse 12 of chapter 3, we read it this morning. It says, take care, brothers, lest there be in you any evil, unbelieving hearts leading you to fall away from the living God. Disease never just smacks somebody cold in the face and knocks them to the ground. It may seem like that at times when you get that diagnosis, when you get that word from the doctor. But really, when the disease is discovered, it's been at work in your body for a very long time, under the scenes, undetected, unnoticed, because we weren't looking for it. My brother was diagnosed with cancer with a tumor level of over 110,000. Normal was 10. 110,000. They weren't watching for it. They weren't looking for it. And by the time they found it, it almost spiraled his life out of control. Can I say this morning, that our spiritual lives are very much like that. If we don't watch over ourselves, we let little things get into our lives. A little bit of evil. A little bit of compromise. A little bit of the world. A little bit of that disease. And before you know it, those little things, they add up. And they lead us away from the one true living God. In Romans chapter 12, Paul writes it this way. He writes, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Watch over your heart. Watch over your mind. Do not let those spiritual disease things come into your life so that you do not fall away from the one true living God. Watch over your spiritual health. That procrastination may cost you that rest that God promises." But it's not even a personal thing, is it? You know, as much as I look into Scripture, there is really nothing that takes away the wonderful value of living out our faith in community. That God put us here to live out our faith, not only with our living, one true living God, with our risen Savior, but He put us with people to live out our faith with other people. And I'm glad that God has given me this body of people to live out my faith with. I rejoice that I am with, that I can live this life with you. That you can challenge me and stretch me, and I can do the same with you. That constant mutual encouragement is a wonderful thing for us to gauge our spiritual health so we do not forfeit that spirit, that rest that God is promising us. In verse 13 that we just read this morning, it says, "Exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin." What is he saying here is, God gave us each other to challenge, to hold each other up, to encourage each other, to hold each other accountable. That somehow I'm responsible for how your spiritual health is going, and somehow you're responsible for mine. We're connected in a way that God has ordained in a wonderful new way. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes this, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy as I am holy." Folks, I love that God has called his church to be a holy church. That God has called this church to reflect his image and his glory in this world. I love that God has given us his presence in this world through his people. He's called us to be holy as he is holy. But here's what I've discovered in my life. Matt Newman cannot be holy on his own. I have tried. I have tried to live a good life. I have tried to live a moral life on nothing more than my strength. And guess what? I have failed over and over again, miserably. God knows this. He says, "I'm here to help you. I'm here to put my spirit in you. And I'm here to surround you with my people. That through these influences in your life, that you can maintain a spiritual health and find that rest that I have promised you." He also tells us this, "Take warning. Take warning. No one is immune to this spiritual disease." He quotes a passage out of Psalms that refers back to one of the most tragic events in all of Scripture, in my opinion. The failure of God's people in the desert, in the city of Kadesh. You see, at this point, the Israelites had been miraculously freed from Egypt. They had seen God move in unimaginable ways to get them right to the edge of the promised land. He had stricken down Egypt by plagues, and he had parted the Red Sea, and he had led them by a pillar of fire by night and smoke by day, and he had shook the mountains. These were a people who knew the very presence of God. And at the very edge of the promised land, they failed. They failed to go into God's promised rest. These chosen people fell into the spiritual disease and rejected God's grace. And in verses 16 and following, we see exactly what they did to forfeit God's grace. They fell into rebellion in verse 16. In verse 17, they list the sin of the people. In 18, the disobedience. And in verse 19, the unbelief. God's promised people, God's chosen people, God's delivered people missed it. Folks, if they can miss it, so can we. Watch your spiritual health. You know, when I'm sick physically, I don't rest very well. You can pump all the medicines you can into me. And actually, I don't know, maybe it's just me, but when my nose is dripping stuff, my ears are clogged up, and I can't breathe without having it sounding like a diesel engine, when that's going into my body, I have a hard time resting. Am I alone here? The only way to find rest is to get that sickness, that disease out of my body. Folks, it works the same way in their spiritual lives. Watch your spiritual health. If you don't, you could be forfeiting God's promised rest. Am I going to submit to constant spiritual checkups? Or am I going to surrender myself to spiritual disease? It's an important question we need to ask ourselves. The second thing I see is this. Is not only do we need to remember our spiritual health, but second, we need to respond to God's rest while the promise is still available. That we have to respond to God's rest while that promise is available. And here's the good news. There is a rest, there is a promised rest that God says is available to you in this life. That there is a rest, there is a peace, there is a calm in the midst of the storm that is available on this side of eternity. We're living on this planet Earth. There is a rest that God offers His people. Rest is part of God's creation. It was part of God's plan for us. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, He says, while the promise of entering God's rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to have reached it. But that promise still stands for us. It's part of God's creation. In Genesis chapter 2, we see that after God had created everything in 6 days, the stars, the moon, the sun, the birds, the dogs, the cats. He could have left the cats out of it, but he created them anyway. The cows, the chickens, the people. And after all of that, in chapter 2, we see God speaking to Moses. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts with them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all of His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all of His work that He had done. God blesses rest as part of His creation, as part of His plan for us. He intentionally puts it in the story of creation to say that rest is part of my creation. And we are the crescendo and the climax of that entire creation. That rest is for us. Jesus came to offer us rest. In Matthew chapter 11, we see some of the most encouraging words that Jesus utters to His people. In Matthew 11, 28 and following, he tells the people this, "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you," what? "Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It says, "Come unto me." It says, don't go find it somewhere else. Don't try Oprah. Don't try Timothy Robbins. Don't try every self-help book you see out there, because they're writing them every day. Have you ever noticed on most of those books that they've written, there's a second and third and fourth and seventh edition to these books, because they find other things that work better than the first time they wrote them? Folks, the Bible has one addition because it's God's word. It's perfect. When God says, come unto me and find rest, he meant it. There is no second edition saying, come unto me or Oprah. Come unto me or Stephen Covey. It's just come unto me and find rest. Can I say this morning? And I may be a little bold in saying this, but let me just offer this as an argument that maybe we can have some other day. That God's rest in your life may be a hallmark of your holiness. That as you reflect God's image, you're able to have rest, even in the turmoil of this life. That even as this world pushes up against us and works against us and tries to push us down and beat us up and ridicule us, that the holy people of God are those who have rest, who have joy, who have hope in the midst of that storm. Jesus never promised his holy people that there would be no suffering in this life, did he? Matter of fact, he promised that there will be suffering in this life. He also said, but take care, I have overcome the world. And so can you through me. You find out what's in a person when you put him in the midst of a crisis. Whatever's in him is going to spill out. Folks, when this world bumps up against me, I want to spill out God's holiness, not my anger, not my frustration. Forgive me for every time I've let anything but God's holiness spill out of my life. Forgive me, God, for letting my frustration spill out onto others when this world tries to take that rest from me. It's a prayer that many of us need to pray this morning. However, as much as there is a rest that God promises us in this life, point B under that second point, however, God does allow us to reject his promise for rest. God allows us to reject him, to reject his promise. In the second verse of chapter 2, the preacher says this, for good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. They rejected his promise. Folks, read the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. Read the history of God's people. It's amazing what they do. The Israelites were delivered from the bondage of Egypt. They had seen God part the Red Sea. They had seen him drown every member of Pharaoh's army. And at the very first sign of adversity and of trial, what was their response? It's not, I trust you, God, and just push us through. No, it's take us back to Egypt. Time and time and time again, the Israelites were constantly wanting to go back to Egypt. Those words that they utter so many times, every time that they say those words, it just pulls at my heart. At least in Egypt, dot, dot, dot. At least in Egypt, we ate well. At least in Egypt, we had water. At least in Egypt, we were able to cook meat in pots, and it was hot and warm and great. At least in Egypt. What they fail to remember is, at least in Egypt, you were slaves. At least in Egypt, you were beaten daily. At least in Egypt, you had no worth. You're nothing more than a slave. Why would they respond to that? Why do we respond like that today? Why do we constantly go back to that way of living that has caused us so much pain and so much suffering every time we go through adversity? Man, I've seen people like this. I've done this myself. Rather than trust God, I want to go back to my old ways. Have you been there? I've been there. As I thought about that, it occurred to me that most of us would rather accept the misery that we know than trust God with the peace that we can't understand. Does that make sense? Most of us would rather accept the misery that we know than trust God for the peace that we can't ever fully understand. Can I say this? When you have made the conscious choice and the decision to be miserable, it takes an incredible amount of energy to maintain that decision. And there is no rest. There is no peace. There is no joy. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, God speaks these words to Jeremiah as God is revealing the fate of Jeremiah's people. Jeremiah 6:16, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. Saying, people, look at the things I have given you that will give you rest and give you peace for your souls. And here's the response. But they said, we will not walk in it. Folks, that's the world that they lived in 3,000 years ago. It's the world we live in today. That God has given us the path to righteousness, the path to peace. And He's given us the roadmap for that. And we say, we will not walk in it. Second Chronicles, probably one of the most tragic passages in all of Scripture. Second Chronicles, at the end of Israel's monarchy, at the end of their lives together as a people, God writes this, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by His messengers, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising His words and scoffing at His prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against His people, until there was no remedy. Folks, God doesn't take away His promise from us. We reject it. We walk away from it. We turn away from it. That's the tragedy. That all the while God is saying, come unto me and find rest for your souls, and take my yoke and let me take your burden. As often as He's saying that, and that promise never goes away, we choose by our rebellion, by our sin, by our faithlessness, to turn away from that, and we reject His promises. I don't want us to be a people that reject God's rest. We can be a people that live in God's rest in this world. Folks, that promise is available for us. We can live in peace, in joy, in righteousness in this life. One of my professors, one of my favorite sayings, I've said it before, but I'll say it again today. You'll get tired of hearing it eventually. But my professor said, Jesus didn't just die to get us into heaven. Jesus died to get heaven into us. Folks, I want God's heaven in my life. I want His heaven in my heart. I want His rest in my life. Remember your spiritual health, and you can find His rest. Respond to His promise, and you will find His rest. Thirdly, rejoice in God's rest that is yet to come. Folks, there is a glorious, wonderful rest that lies beyond this life. There is. I trust that because God has promised that to us. Joshua, the story of Joshua shows us that there is a rest that lies beyond this life. That even as Joshua led the people into the promised land, 1,000 years later, God is still promising a rest to come. That God is still promising, as faithful as you are in this world, there is something even more glorious, something even more wonderful, something even more magnificent that you have to look forward to. And folks, I need that promise when things are going not well. I need that promise when this world is fighting against me. I need that promise to say, if God says there's a rest, there's a glory that is to come, I trust that today. So how do we respond to that? We strive to enter that rest. We strive. We push on. We keep going. We keep walking. We strive to enter that promised rest. Knowing that this kind of glory doesn't just happen. We strive for it. We strive through faithfulness. We strive by living a faithful life. In chapter 4, verse 11, the preacher writes, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." Pastor Steve quoted from one of my favorite books of the Bible this morning. Do you remember what he said? It might still be ringing and bouncing around your head because he said it kind of loud. Right? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That comes out of Philippians. He also writes this in Philippians. Right after, Paul says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection so that I may attain the sufferings of Christ and the resurrection of the dead." I want to know Christ and know him more. He follows it up with this. "Not that I have already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward for what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what lies behind me, but seeing what's on ahead, I press on." Can I say this? Our past can rob us of our rest. There's things in our past that the devil wants to always put in front of us to say, if you want to find rest, you got to have to overcome this. You got to overcome this failure. You got to overcome this part of your past. Folks, if you've given your life to Jesus, the old is gone. The new has come. You're a new creature. God makes all things new. You can forget what lies behind and press on to what's ahead. And what's ahead is God's glory. In this life, and even more so, praise be to God, in the life to come. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in God, of God in Christ Jesus. We enter through faithfulness. We also enter by living out the Word of God. God has given us His Word. And He's called us to be people of His Word. He's called us to be people who live out God's word. The way that God ends, the way that the preacher ends this passage is kind of funny. It almost doesn't fit with the rest of it. After writing all this stuff, he ends this passage this way. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Our kids, last couple years ago, could have quoted that to you. They went through Hebrews and quizzing. It's a funny way to end this passage. But what I think he's trying to say is, if you want to find God's rest, follow God's commands. Live out God's word. I've yet found any person who said that this book has ruined their lives. This book will change your lives. This book will destroy your old life. Praise be to God. But this book won't ruin your life. This is God's word. And I stand on it. I stake my life on it. I stake my reputation on it. Because these are the very words of God. And if God wants to use these words to pierce into my heart, to pierce into my soul, and show me those things that are causing spiritual disease in my life, Then I say, may this word of God cut that disease out of my life. May it pierce into my heart and do heart surgery. May it cut into the joints and take out any cancerous, any tumorous things in my spiritual life. May he cut those things out of my life so I can find rest in my life. In Colossians, Paul writes these words. Colossians 3:16. Folks, do a Bible study one day on 3:16. Just look up every 3:16 in the Bible. We all know John 3:16. Go through the Bible, look up every 3:16. I think you'd be surprised what you find. But here's another 3:16 that I like. Colossians 3:16 and following. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Sounds like rest to me. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Folks, we live that way, we find rest. What does all this mean? Let me tell you what it's meant in my life. And I wonder if I'm alone. But I lived a lot of my life delivered out of Egypt, but still living in the wilderness. Do you hear me? I lived a lot of my life knowing I was forgiven and delivered from the bondage, from the penalty of sin. But I was still living a dry, wasting life in the desert. Can I say this? That is not God's will for my life. It's not God's will for your lives. God wants to deliver us out of sin and into his rest, out of the penalty of sin and into the righteousness of his holiness. A lot of people live their lives in Egypt. I mean, live their lives in the wilderness, always looking back, never trusting God to bring them to the promise of his rest. Instead of striving forward, they slide back. And again, I say Jesus didn't die for our forgiveness only. He died for our holiness. He died for our righteousness. He died so that we would find his rest. We need to take care of our spiritual health daily, moment to moment, personally, and in the context of community. We need to respond to God's grace every day because that promise, that grace is available every morning that we wake up. And we need to prepare our lives now to live with him in eternity by striving for his holiness and knowing the living Word of God. That's how we find rest. Are you tired this morning? Are you looking for that rest? I'm going to ask Kate to play a little bit of music this morning. But if you've been bumping around this life, saying, you know what, I just cannot catch my breath. I just can't seem to find my momentum. I just can't seem to find any peace in my life. Maybe today is the day that we do a spiritual checkup. Maybe today is the day that we respond to the promise that God is offering us today. Maybe today is the day that we rejoice that we can strive for his glory in the next life. Folks, I know what it's like. I know what it's like to be exhausted by this world. But I want to live in God's rest. I want to live in God's peace. I want to live in God's glory. These altars are not a place of shame. I say that every week, but I think you guys still aren't hearing me. The altar isn't about, I wonder what he's done. I wonder what he's got to confess. He must have done something really wrong, or she must have done something really wrong to have to come up to an altar. Folks, that's not what it's all about. The altar is a place where we sacrifice our old life so God can give us his life. The altar is a place where we can give him our failure so he can give us his victory. The altar is a place where we can say, I can't do it on my own, God. I need you to fill me with your presence so that I can live a holy life that's pleasing to you. Folks, it's not a place of failure. It's not a place of shame. It's a place of victory. It's a place of glory. It's a place where we can burn ourselves up before God as a pleasing aroma to him in his throne room. I want to find his rest. If God is speaking to you today, I pray that you come and offer yourself to him. Offer yourself to him in a way maybe you've never done before. And I promise you, you will not be alone. God will meet you here. God's people will surround you and encourage you and lift you up. And you can walk out of this place knowing like you've never known before God's rest. You mind what the Lord says. If God's calling you to come, I pray you come.